Lesson 8. So, obviously by its title, it's addressing what we want to talk about in this first section on know. Right? The whole first section is part one is know, part two will be believe, part three is engage. So this is the last lesson in part one on know. There's a lot of things we began to learn and to know about God, His nature, and His desires. And the last lesson's appropriately titled, It's More Than Academic. Right? It's more than just our understanding and knowledge. And if you studied the lesson, I hope you were encouraged by it and challenged by it as well. So I write here, this lesson's about understanding that God wants more than our intellectual understanding of Him. We are often allergic to emotional connection with God. Or I should say, this is a question. Why are we often allergic to an emotional connection with God? So we'll start off right off the bat with a challenging question. Yes, Marie.
There was a long time when I was afraid to show emotion because there are so many congregations that are denominational where everything is based off emotion. So we tend to go to the extreme the other way where we want to be based on knowledge.
That's right.
We're supposed to feel good about worshiping God. So it's hard to get the clue.
Right. I think what you just worded is what many people feel in the Lord's church. And it was kind of where I was wanting to go. Because we have seen the extreme, right? A zeal not according to knowledge, as the scriptures describe. A zeal that is supposedly justifiable simply because it is zeal and emotional frenzy. And so... to counteract that, we feel we got to go to the other extreme, and we fail to realize that that's a danger too, right? Where we can become very cold in our relationship with our God, just trusting in what we know and what we understand, and not in Him actually. Does anyone want to add to that? And I put the allergic there because I think that is a good way to describe it. Like, I'm not sure if that's right for me to feel that way. Any other thoughts come to your mind about that? Mom?
I would think even emotions have a place. They have a place. And I personally like to do it privately.
Right.
I don't want to distract others. But I think reading Jeremiah, one of the verses mentioned here, Jeremiah 9:23-24, to me was beautiful. Because it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. So what I understand from this is that we need to understand God. We need to, in other words, build the knowledge that we have God. But in that, it is also emotions as well.
Right. Right. And I think it's true that most of us feel more comfortable in private, you know, showing God more of our feelings and emotions. But at the same time, if it is true and genuine, then whether it's private or public, we wouldn't necessarily be able to hold it back, right? As you see a preacher maybe being very passionate about what he's preaching and he gets choked up. Right, it's a genuine moment, and he may not desire it, but it comes out because of the emotions that he has for his God, or someone that's leading prayer, There's times where Brother Adrian has gotten choked up in offering the prayer. He wouldn't choose that per se, but it's his heart desire in expressing what he wants to God on behalf of the congregation or someone at the Lord's table. That's happened before as well. So the problem comes as often in the denominational world, and sometimes we even see among our liberal brethren, is that it's a forced emotion, right? Yeah, almost a staged emotion as opposed to genuine. And because of that, well, we don't want to have to be lumped in with them. And so we become allergic to that and try to hide that. I might even say for some men of an older generation, a lot of them were taught not to show emotion. A sign of emotion was weakness. And what we're going to see in Scripture is very different in the Word of God. So there could be multiple reasons why individuals may feel allergic to an emotional connection with God and much more safe with just a knowledge, a base, an understanding of God. But this chapter is well worded by saying it is much more than academic. Yes, Charlotte.
Yes.
Great, great observation. Culture can play a role. Very good. Anybody else? Yes, Judy. That's right. That's right. Yes. And that's good. That's where I was going to make us think next, to think back to the people in the Old and in the New Testament, right? And their connection with God. And what would we think of such people of passion today? Right? If they happen to act that way among the people of God today. So these are challenging thoughts to get us to maybe challenge our biases, to check them, to make sure we're not doing it into such a way that we are then robbing ourselves of the connection that God wants us to have with Him, considering it to be more sound the less emotion we have. Yes, Judy. Sure, right. And like you said, there's many cases in the Scripture where individuals wept, and it was absolutely reverent. In fact, it was out of their reverence that they were weeping. If God wasn't awesome and mighty to them, but just common, then they wouldn't weep. So because God is the way He is, again, to the one that knows but also feels, They want to share that connection with God. So perhaps we have been too guarded with our emotions and feelings. Conservative should not mean cold. Okay. So let's look at some scriptures to go along with our study. In Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 29 and verse 30. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment." This is the preeminent commandment. Now, Jesus could have said, "Love God with everything you got." And that would have been an absolute accurate statement. In fact, I think that's what he's getting at here by these four terms that he uses. Love God with everything that you have, every fiber of your being. But the Lord, to really emphasize that, mentioned these various aspects of us, right? He mentions our heart, the seat of our affections, our soul, that very eternity from within, our mind, our intellect, our reasoning, and with all your strength, physically, right? So you might say there's intellect here, there's emotion, there's physical, and there's spiritual. Intellect, emotion, physical, and spiritual. You got to love God with all of this. And he says, this is the first commandment. So it goes beyond just understand God. And then you can pray to this deity that you have. Right? There's all this connection. Fiber tissue, we might call it. Spiritual fiber tissue that connects us to God. As He moves, we move. And that's the kind of love we must have for Him. Now, the author had Ezra 9 and 10. I've added Daniel 9 to this as well. We're going to see two Old Testament warriors of faith and their willingness to be contrite, emotional, and to do so in public. It wasn't to be seen by men, right? That's a forced emotion. It was because they knew nothing else that they could do in such a moment. Their hearts were so touched and were ready to share this with God. So in Ezra chapter 9, let's begin reading there in verse 1. "When these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass.' So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of my hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished." Again, imagine if Ezra is time warped to this congregation right here and this scene happens. How do we respond to someone like that? Well, verse 4, it says, "Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, 'Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in this holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you've commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you're entering to possess is an unclean land, and the uncleanness of the peoples of the land and their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat in the good of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us, for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance of this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would not be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. He is pouring out his heart before God. And Ezra hadn't been guilty of these sins. He hadn't married a foreigner. But he includes himself in this prayer, almost like a general prayer for all the nation. That somehow, some way, that we've not risen above the very things we were punished for in the past. And it just shocked him. He was astonished. There's emotion going through every fiber of this person's being. And Ezra was as conservative as you could get. See, we may be mistaken by trying to connect emotion and passion with something that's far out there in left field and liberal. Here's someone that is a staunch priest and knowledgeable person of the Word of God. And people knew that. And if someone like this was touched by their sins, they were touched by their sins. And in chapter 10, verse 1 says, now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. So his heartfelt plea became then the people's. And they were moved to repentance. We may be doing God a disservice by trying to disconnect emotion under the guise that it's more conservative. We may be hindering some from coming to repentance. In Daniel chapter 9, here's another Old Testament faithful. Again, no one would accuse Daniel of being a big softy. In Daniel chapter 9, there you see him pray to God, much like Ezra had done. In Daniel 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So here you have Daniel ultimately reading the books, right? Understanding God and his knowledge about what was to come for the nation of Israel. And that's what we've been talking about. Understanding God, knowing God. But then based upon our knowledge of what we've got from the books, We need to respond as Daniel does. Verse 3, "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." Daniel, like Ezra, has a great humility, even though he has great knowledge of God and is steadfast in his love. He has the humility to put himself in the prayer. "We have done this." Verse 6, "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and all the peoples of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off, in all countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He has set before us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him." And he continues on with this heartfelt prayer. And he says in verse 18, "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." And then the Bible tells us, verse 20, "While I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked to me, said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Daniel was greatly beloved because he greatly beloved God. And with this kind of heartfelt prayer, God, knowing the heart of Daniel, as soon as he begins his supplication, the angel sent. "Go to Daniel. Aid Daniel. Tell Daniel of things that are to come." Let us learn from the passion of those of the past and not seek to hold that in. Whether it's at our prayers at the table, or opening or closing prayers, or the passionate delivery of the message of God, let us trust each other that we are doing our best to share our understanding and will of God, but yet not be cold in our connection with God either. I'm going to say this and I'll move on to some other points here. I think you see a rebellion uprising, especially in larger congregations, often among younger aged individuals, because they've seen or grown up around brethren that have been too afraid to show or share emotion. And they know that's an extreme. And that's caused many of them to run to the other extreme, you see? And many have started to form house churches and these kinds of things, the house church movement, because those people, they get it. They're like, now we can be informal and we can really just let it all out. See, there's the other extreme where we get away from the knowledge and truth of God. And maybe some of that helped be spurned on by some of our extreme. Whereas if we had the right balance, they would not see that missing in the people of God. So when I said, well, let's trust each other, those of us that have been here some years, I realize not all have been here that long, but to know our background, our understanding, and our willingness to stand firm for the Word of God, but not be afraid to show our connection with our Lord is genuine and true. All right. I better stop. You might have some comments. Yes, go ahead, Judy. Very good. Right. In awe. Yes. Right. Often when in studying the Word of God and reading that, we're put in awe again by the depth and the riches of the knowledge of His grace. I've taken a little sabbatical from David. I tend to get back to it. But those studies have been that for me, that depth. And you see the raw emotion in David. And as you present it, you want to share that unfiltered as it was written. And that is the way it ought to be, because we're in awe of what has happened, what has been recorded, the Word of God. And sharing it. And so yes, these things we shouldn't have to necessarily pull back, lest we do a disservice to the people of God. Remember, as the people around Ezra saw him being touched, it caused them to be touched. Comments? Any others? Nancy? Mm-hmm. That's right.
Then Israel has returned that Israel was restoring the Word of God. And then I think of Josiah the king in 2 Kings 22, verse 11. And this was after the book of the law had been lost. And they found it. And that would make anybody emotional. But in 2 Kings 22, verse 11, it says, now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Why did he show that emotion? Because he had not had the book of the law. Why was Ezra showing the emotion? He was. They had done without the word of God.
Right.
70 years or thereabout. And I think about, I keep repeating this, in Josiah, chapter 5, the last statement. In their afflictions, they will earnestly seek me. It's kind of like we may buy a dishwasher or something to take home and put it in. What do we do as human beings? We try to put it in ourselves until we run into trouble. When we run into trouble, what do? We get the manual out. And we Christians are kind of the same way.
Right.
Things run along smoothly, we go along. But when trouble comes, we seek Him.
That's right. That's right. And it's genuine emotion in that moment there.
It's genuine.
That's right. That's right.
Put all emotion. You don't fool people.
Right. Right. Very good. Good points. Anybody else? So I'm running short on time, but these other references in Mark 12, you'll notice I've got 32, 34, and then 38 to 40, and 35 to 36. Those are all in the context of what Jesus was talking about here when he was giving the answer to what is the first and greatest commandment. And then he said the second was like it, you know, take care of your neighbor as well. So here's more of the context. And he was answering a scribe. He was answering a scribe at that time. The scribe actually agreed with the answer, and Jesus told me he wasn't far from the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus goes on to talk more about scribes in general. Scribes were individuals that spent a long time with the Word of God, writing it down. So they had knowledge, but they didn't have honesty. A lot of them didn't. A lot of them didn't. And so they loved to have the best places, he says, in the marketplaces and the best seats. And they loved to make long prayers, he says, is to be seen. So he was making the point that, at least in this context here, is that some individuals may know the right answers, but not actually have the right heart and the right connection with God. And we have to make sure that that's not us. And I, again, I'm running out of time to go through all these passages. But can our knowledge work against us? There be an answer to that? Yes, right? Because knowledge puffs up. So it depends how we begin to think of ourselves with that knowledge. And we have to remember that God wants us to not just acquire information, right? To fill our minds like a database with knowledge, and then all of a sudden begin to think ourselves self-sufficient because we have so much knowledge. But rather, this knowledge is there for purpose, that we better know God, better appreciate God, and better humbly serve God. So we have to watch out for those warnings. We need to grow in our knowledge, but we have to be careful as well. So this leads to my next point. Pride leads us to think more highly of our knowledge. Thinking more of self leads to thinking less of God. We must remember we are nothing and know nothing in the big scheme of things. We know only what God has led us. Therefore, He gets the glory. The infinite Almighty God. I don't even know if we could put all the knowledge He shared with us that is true of the full scope of God on a head of a pin. And if someone's able to memorize an entire head of the pin and then begin to think they know a lot about God, they're fooling themselves. Because He is infinite. And we are finite. So we ought to glorify God for the little information that He does share with us about Him and His plan and His will. Our intellectual pride can lead us to becoming self-sufficient and therefore cold and unmoved by the God of heaven. So the question is, how do we go about developing our knowledge, but at the same time developing our feelings and emotions too? There's the balance we're looking for, right? Now on page 38 of the workbook, I thought he worded it pretty well here. Page 38, he says, there at the very top of the page, so how do we go about developing a complete knowledge and response to God? It will not happen just because we've been a Christian for a few years. We develop a true knowledge of God by committing to regular study of the Bible, trusting the Lord, and experiencing His goodness. I thought he had some good concepts there, but I wanted to rephrase it a little bit. This might help me remember it a little bit better. How we do this? Listen, lean, look, and love. That's how I broke it down. Listen is his point about reading, studying the Bible, right? A regular study of the Bible. Because we certainly can't have a connection with a God that we don't know. So we must read and study the Bible. In John chapter 10, you see very clearly there that Jesus wanted his sheep to have this kind of closeness with him so that whenever his voice went out, the sheep would recognize it and come near to him. And again, the sheep and shepherd illustration or motif just exudes closeness and love. And there in John chapter 10, he says there in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. How do we hear the voice of God today? Well, we've already studied in the workbook, haven't we? It's here, right here. It's the Word of God. This is how He speaks to us. And as we said earlier, prayer is how we speak to Him. So we have to listen to God's voice regularly. Charlotte?
Just the meaning of the word knowledge, we know it's, Greek, I guess. I'm not pretending to be a Greek scholar, but gnosis.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And we know about the Gnostics, and they were called out many times. That's because they had a knowledge. We can have a knowledge, like the point you've been making, but the one we have to struggle for is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, epignosis, I guess that's how you pronounce it. It's top knowledge, meaning I can also apply it and have wisdom in its use. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that's real knowledge used in that context.
Right, that's good. That's a good illustration to make there. A knowledge that is supposed to be worked upon, right? That you may walk worthy. Good. So, that's getting closer to that second point, lean. Right, with that idea of lean meaning to trust. If you're going to trust someone, it's because you have a relationship with that person. You know that they have your best interest at heart. That's why a child can trust a mother or father, right? They can lean on them. They realize that that is true. No one loves them on this planet Earth like their mother and father loves them. Well, if this we have towards our God, then it's going to take that knowledge and grow that closeness with Him, recognizing that we can trust Him. Now, Mom read Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, so we won't read that again. Look there at Luke 15. Luke 15, again, the sheep and shepherd illustration the Lord used over here. And again, it's beautiful, it's tender, and it shows God's willingness to go out and seek and search for the lost one. And Luke 15, what man of you, verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. When I read this, I see the love of God in trying to seek and to save that which was lost. I also see God has emotion too. He rejoices in heaven whenever this happens. I see that He's willing to try and do whatever it takes to save one that is lost. Spiritually, absolutely, but I even think emotionally as well. And they're downcast and downtrodden. That He also goes to help and to heal the wound as well. See, if we can believe this about our God, then we're going to trust our God. And where do we get this knowledge? Well, by listening to God, right? From His Word. So our knowledge is building a greater trust in God. And the next is look. Where Brother Marshall referred to it as experiencing His goodness. I think maybe that's something we fail to do more often. We should do it. But when we look at our lives and look at the things that have taken place, and start to say, "Thank you, Lord. That was good. That was a blessing." And even the tough stuff, we may not see it that way at first, but we can say, "God, I'm leaning on you. I trust you. I know there's a blessing to come." Now look at the psalmist, Psalm 145. This is how the psalmist, how David and many other psalmists could be so close to God, because they had this kind of trust in Him and they looked in their lives for the goodness of God. Psalm 45:1, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I'll bless your name forever and ever." Why was he so thankful and happy when God? Well, verse 2, he says, "Every day I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." So look in your lives and meditate on that goodness that he shared with you each and every day. And the day you think there's nothing good, say, "God, I thank you for the oxygen that I can breathe, because that is good, and without it I would die. I thank you for the sun that gives its warmth, for without the sun we all would die." There is always some goodness surrounding us of God. And then the last point was love. So listen, lean, look, and love. Continue to develop that trusting, obedient love with God. 1 John chapter 5 talks about this is love, that you walk according to God's commandments. You see, the more we begin to listen to God, trust in God, look and see God's goodness, that inspires us to want to do more for God Himself, to be obedient, to be more pleasing in His sight. To know that He loves us and we love Him. And I'm sorry, I ran out of time to get to 1 John 4:17-19. Where there you learn that perfect love casts out fear. Right? Because fear involves torment. So we begin to perfect our love by the more we know we're doing what we can to please Him by our obedience and to grow in our relationship with Him, that we don't have a fear that God's going to condemn me to hell, because I know I've been listening to His Word, I've been trusting Him, I've been seeing His goodness in my life, and I've been obedient to Him because I want to, because I love Him. See that? So all of this, if we work on these four things, we will develop our knowledge, but at the same time, develop our feelings and emotions too. I've went over time, but you can see this is probably one of the more needed lessons of the eight that we've gone through so far. The first seven, we're kind of familiar with some of those things. Maybe we were able to expand some of the depth of our knowledge. But now as we transition to the next part of the book, part two, believe, it's about applying and trusting all of this knowledge that we've gained about God. All right. Does anyone have a final statement to make, or you want to end on that? Judy, it's yours. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Matthew 23, right? There was the scribes and Pharisees. They had the knowledge, but unfortunately, they didn't have the right heart. So we have to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all of our understanding. All right. Thank you all for your comments and attention, and we'll dismiss our class tonight.